Father, we come and we approach your word. Lord, we want to recognize that it was your word that spoke the universe into being. You spoke and it exploded into existence. Space and time became a reality. When there was nothingness, darkness, you spoke and there was light. And we pray that as you speak and as we hear your word spoken into our hearts, that life would come bursting into being. We pray that we'd repent of our sins, that we'd be convicted and confronted and challenged, and we'd also be encouraged and comforted. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, that at the same time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promises, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments and ordinances, as to create in himself a new man of the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, you may not be aware of this, but it wasn't easy being a Gentile, all right, when it comes to the things of spiritual things. I mean, we believe that God is a God of justice, and we really see from the book of Acts that even people who weren't Jews, that God, he would see if they were listening to his revelation of himself, and he'd make a way for them. But in a lot of ways, Jews, they had it. I mean, they were the people for whom pertained the promises, the covenants. They were the ones that the word of God came from. They were the ones that the Messiah came through. And so, being a Jew prior to the coming of Christ, I mean, that's really what it was all about. And if you weren't a Jew, you were estranged. You were afar off. Now, the culture of Judaism became really prideful. It became this thing where you were alienating all the Gentiles. You were treating them like dogs, considering them nothing and worthless. And that made the situation all the darker. Beyond that, it says there, if you notice with me in verse 13, that Jesus, he broke down the middle wall of separation. Now, what that's talking about, and we actually have a picture, it's actually a second picture back there on the slides, is that when you'd come to the temple, that place where the sacrifices were done, looking ahead, pointing to Jesus, that place where the Ark of the Covenant sat, the place where all the articles of the temple, that they didn't realize this, but they were all pointing ahead, looking forward to Jesus, the place that you came and met with God, that was the temple. And if that picture could get up on the screen, that'd be outstanding. Let's see, I believe that it's coming. Yeah, there we go. All right, so here's this temple. Now, at the temple, there was something called the Court of the Gentiles. And that's that huge outer area around the temple. All right, so Gentiles, they could come there, they could pray, they could come and seek God. But if you wanted to come in and sacrifice, you wanted to come in and meet with God, you wanted to come in beyond that, there was a wall restricting you, keeping you out. Now, archaeologists have discovered this sign that's talked about by some of the ancient historians that was posted there, and it said this. It said, No foreigner is to go beyond this temple enclosure. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow. See, there is just this tremendous feeling of alienation, isolation. Is there anybody in here who's not really a Jew? You know, anybody in here who's like, yeah, I'm totally not a Jew. Anybody who's feeling that? I'm not a Jew. Anybody kind of digging those vibes? Well, that means any one of us, we couldn't come worship God. We couldn't come and approach his altar. We couldn't come and worship near to God. We were afar off. Now, just to give you a little picture of what that's like, and to also kind of get into some of the conviction of this text, there are some signs that will maybe make you kind of feel a little bit closer a few centuries later what it must have felt like to be a Gentile who wanted to worship God. Now, we got some pictures from our culture, from our history, from just a little over, you know, not even quite a century ago. These would be posted outside of restaurants here in the United States. That outside of a restaurant, outside of a school, outside of a restroom, somebody who was an African American, somebody who was Hispanic, somebody who was Chinese, they weren't allowed to drink from the same water fountains. They weren't allowed to use the same restrooms. They weren't allowed to go to the same schools. They weren't allowed to go into a place like this. And it really gets out with the evil of the human heart. And my dad, I mean, he remembers being a kid growing up in the North and then taking a vacation with his parents. So this is just a generation ago, going down to a place like Missouri and seeing signs like this and going, huh? Colored people can't drink from the same water fountain as me, not being able to compute it. Now, put yourself in somebody's shoes. I mean, during the civil rights movement, as people are getting lynched and killed, as little government employees are coming and spraying African Americans down with fire hoses, shoving them up against walls and humiliating them. And that's the kind of struggle that litters human history. And although, fortunately, due to the works of men like Martin Luther King Jr., we've kind of grown past that as a nation, but not entirely. You know, the FBI Uniform Crime Report says that last year, there were 8,199 victims of hate crimes. And that 60% of those hate crimes were targeted based on race or ethnicity. You see, we still live in a culture where there's separation, where there's pride, where there's alienation, where there's hatred, where you push people away. And there's economy, there's class struggles, you know, we are the 99% hating the rich people, the rich hating the poor, and, you know, men hating women at times, and so much of this segregation. And that's the story of human history. I mean, you reject God as the standard, and immediately you begin to reject that people were made in his image. I mean, think about it. Within kind of the framework of sin, within the framework of rebellion, we make ourselves God. We don't say people are made in God's image. We make ourselves God, and we abuse and oppress people who aren't made in our image. That's what Adolf Hitler did, right? He imagined what the ideal person should be. He crafted them after an image. And then he seeked to obliterate anybody who didn't fit that image, killing over 10 million people, 6 million of them being Jews. And then you go on from the framework there of just not sin and pride and that kind of rebellion, but you even think of religion. In religion, we attempt to restore ourselves to God's image through rituals and self-righteousness. You do good deeds, you do certain things, you don't smoke, you don't chew, and you don't go with girls who do. You know, and you do these certain things, and all of a sudden, you start looking down on people like this and going, oh, look at all these sinners, you know, and walking around with this smug, and it's that kind of look you want to smack off somebody's face, and we start deeming people inferior. It's on your bulletin tonight, but Timothy Keller said, in any framework aside from Jesus, you feel superior and disdainful to those not following your path. This is true of the liberal variety. You feel superior to bigots and narrow-minded. And this is true of the conservative variety. You feel superior to those who are less moral and less devout. You know, and in our country, this might surprise you, some of the most racist people alive today and back throughout our history, some of the most racist people were religious people. Because within religiosity, you've done these good deeds, you've not done those bad deeds, and you think you're better than other people. And there's so many people who've gone to the other side and swung to the opposite extreme and gone, no, I'm so open-minded. Oh, no, I'm not a bigot, closed-minded idiot like you. You know, you uninformed, uneducated fool. They go to the other extreme. And you know what they say? They say, oh, yeah, those holier-than-thou religious people. You know what's interesting about that? That's a quote from the book of Isaiah where God says, the one who says, don't come near to me, I'm holier-than-thou. That he's like a stench in his nostrils and that it's disgusting to God. See, God doesn't like religious people. God doesn't like pretentious people because it all comes down to this superiority and pride. So I've told you this before, rebellion doesn't work. It makes you prideful and superior and smug and arrogant. You try to craft people into your own image. Religion doesn't work. Because you look down on people who aren't adding up, who aren't matching up as well as you are. But what does work? I'll tell you what, it's in this text. Redemption works. Redemption works. Where we see ourselves as sinners, and we realize that it's only by God's grace that we can be restored to the image of God. We see ourselves all as sinners, and we realize it's only by God's grace that we can be restored to his image. You know the true gospel? Not religion, but the true gospel has always broken down walls of racism. It's always broken down walls of segregation. I mean, we're obviously seeing it in this text in Ephesians, and it was monumental what happened in the book of Acts, but it's happened elsewhere in history. You may know who William Wilberforce is. He's the one who ended the slave trade in England. And he fought year after year after year in the British Parliament trying to end this massive slave trade where people were sold as property because of the color of their skin. Abraham Lincoln, similar idea. Martin Luther King Jr., all of these men, what compelled them and pushed them onward was this belief. You can read quotes by Lincoln. You can read quotes by Luther. You can read quotes by William Wilberforce saying that we were made in the image of God, and that's why there should be equality. John Wesley, he was this epic preacher who preached thousands of sermons, rode on his horse from city to city preaching the gospel to places. He went over to England, and the revivals that Wesley started up and the way he emphasized the care for the poor, they believe that's the reason the revivals that he brought in caring for the poor is the reason why communism didn't take over England. Is because communism was the poor people going, we're so oppressed, we're so hated, let's kill all the rich people. Well, because John Wesley said, no, we need to care for the poor. That's the reason why communism didn't overtake England. Now, secular thinking, though, if you're just a monkey, if all you are is an ape, and all I am is an animal, and it's survival of the fittest, or of the most intelligent, or of the most adaptable, or the most able to survive, well, then really, might makes right. Then majority rules. If there's more white people than there are black people, why shouldn't they be our slaves if all we are is animals? If there's more black people than there are white people, why shouldn't they make white people slaves? That's what our secular thinking does. It makes people disposable. That you should use them and be nice to them as long as they benefit you, but inevitably there comes a point where they might need you, but you don't need them, and you get rid of them. Now look at verse 11. Remember, you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Now, that was like a kind of a not exactly a nice term. You remember David, when he's talking to Goliath, he's like, "You uncircumcised Philistine." Ooh, that's not a nice thing to say. I mean, it's just kind of like, I don't know, it just sounds bad even today. But in the Jewish book of Jubilees, it said this, "To the children of destruction, there is no sign on him, but he's the Lord's." That's talking about circumcision. "But he is destined to be destroyed from the earth." You see, this is how the Jews came to think. They thought that Gentiles were created to be fuel for the fires of hell. And it said in the Mishnah, it was not part of the Bible, that was traditions they added on later, that Gentiles, that means any of us who aren't Jews in here, that we have no share in the world to come. That if you come in contact with a Jew, you have to shake the judgment off of you, shake the dust off your feet. You can't go in their house. If you touch them in the marketplace, you're defiled. There was this tremendous racism and pride and hatred. But I want to point out that wasn't ever God's heart. That was something religion added on. That was something added on by sin, added on by the fall. Because what did God said through Abram? He said, "In your seed, all the nations," and that Hebrew word is Gentiles, "will be blessed." What did he say again through Moses? He said in Leviticus, "The stranger, the foreigner who dwells with you, you shall love him as yourself, for you were a stranger in Egypt. I'm the Lord your God." Through David, David says that we should speak of God's salvation to all the nations. Through Isaiah, he says that salvation would go out to the ends of the earth. But people in their pride turned into racists and haters. Now, I'm emphasizing how the Jews were that way, but I got to remind you, it's a two-sided coin. And this is where it gets pretty graphic, this is where it gets pretty brutal. Because of the Greeks, it's said by a Roman historian, "Greeks waged a truceless war against all other races, holding them to be barbarians." Now, there was a Greek king who took over Israel. And over again, I mean, the Gentiles, they oppressed Israel. And some of it was God's hand in it, but the Assyrians came. They took people with hooks in their mouth, slaughtering people all the way and carried them to Nineveh. The Babylonians came and destroyed the temple and burnt it to the ground. Took Daniel and Ezekiel and others out to Babylon. And then later Alexander the Great came with his Greek movement, wanting to make the entire world after his image, wanting to make the whole world just like him. And after he died, he established the Seleucid kings, and eventually this dude Antiochus Epiphanes came. His name's like a cool name. He changed his name to that. It means the God has descended. Yeah, he just thought he was like, "I'm just kind of special. I mean, my mom always kind of liked me. She liked me a lot. And so I might as well just say that I'm the God in the flesh, you know?" And so he came around and he came to Jerusalem. And at first they had a little bit of a peaceful arrangement. But when the high priest tried to reinstate himself in Jerusalem, he came down. And it says in the book of Maccabees, which is a Jewish book, it says he ordered soldiers to cut down without mercy everyone they met, to slay those who took refuge in their houses, to massacre their young and old, to kill the women and the children, to slaughter the virgins and the infants. And in the space of 3 days, 80,000 were lost and 40,000 were made into slaves. A little bit later on, he sent an Athenian center to Jerusalem, and he made it illegal for anyone to be a Jew. He slaughtered pigs on the altar of the temple. He put pig's blood all over the temple. I mean, you know anything about Judaism. They don't eat, they're like kosher, you know, they don't eat that stuff because God had prescribed it. And he demanded that people worship Zeus at the temple, and if not, they'd be killed. Later on, when two women tried to circumcise their babies, he caught them for trying to circumcise their babies and had them thrown off the wall of Jerusalem while holding the children. See, the Jews, they maybe had a little bit of a reason to be bitter towards Gentiles. I mean, you think about the Romans coming after that. The Romans come and Emperor Pompey, he sacked Jerusalem and killed 12,000 people in one day. You go on a little bit later, fast forward past the time that Ephesians is written, and when Titus came and conquered Jerusalem in 70 AD, he crucified 500 Jews a day. And in fact, so many Jews were crucified along the walls that there wasn't enough room for crosses, and there wasn't enough crosses for bodies. See, the Jews, they may have had a little bit of a reason to resent the Gentiles. But look at this text again, having all that in mind. It says, "But you who were once afar off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who's broken down the middle wall of separation." You see, Jesus came. You know the one time Jesus gets really ticked off in the Bible? You want to know what ticked Jesus off almost more than anything throughout the rest of the scripture? It was religious people being greedy racists. That made Jesus more angry than anything else in the whole Bible. He stays up all night and he fashions a whip all Indiana Jones style. And he goes into the court of the Gentiles, whipping things around, flipping over tables. And what does he say? "My Father's house is meant to be a house of prayer for all nations. And you've made it a den of thieves." You see, that court of the Gentiles was meant to be a place where Gentiles could meet God. But they were filling it with places to make money. And Gentiles had no place to pray. I mean, you think about what God did in Saul's heart. Saul was this Pharisee, the most holy Jew of all, the most religious person of all. And Paul the Apostle, he went from being a bigot to being a bridge builder, the apostle to the Gentiles. I mean, to go on to write things like, that people have been renewed in the image of him who created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. To go on to read later that as the Lamb is going to be seated on his throne in heaven, when you get to heaven, there's going to be scores and scores and scores and thousands upon thousands of people singing this to the Lamb who was slain. "You are worthy to take the scroll. You're worthy to open its seals, to take back the earth, for you were slain. And you've redeemed to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, nation, and creed. And you've made us kings and priests to our God, and we will reign on the earth." You see, Jesus came to break down walls and to bring peace. And he broke down that wall that had existed for 500 years. He broke down the wall that existed from the fall. And the reason why there's a wall between man and man is the same reason there's a wall between God and man. And that wall is sin. That's pride in human hearts. That's what leads to racism. That's what leads to unforgiveness. But Jesus bulldozed down that wall with his body bearing our sins on the tree and by rising again. He broke down that middle wall. And you know, as I'm preaching all this message, some of you are like tuned out. You're like, "Oh, Jesse with the history lesson making me crazy. I hate history." Now, I came here to tell you this. I came here to let you know you're not off the hook, and I'm not either. Because you think, oh, I'm not really a racist, Jesse. I mean, I'm a millennium. Like, I've had, like, cool kids of every color, creed, and nation, and whatever in my little preschool class since I was two, you know? And, like, I'm not some racist. Lay off, Jesse. Well, I came to show you how pointed these words are. I want you to turn over just a page to Ephesians chapter 4 as we close this thing down. Look at verse 29 of Ephesians 4. It's just a page over. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. Now, I'm telling you this right now because I've walked around the plex. I've walked around the volleyball courts. I've cruised around the cafe. I've heard racist jokes. And I've heard prideful, smug things just thrown out there. And you think, oh, it's just kidding around, just joking around. Well, you read down in verse 5 and it says that we should put away coarse joking. And that the only words that come out of our mouth should be words that impart grace to the hearers. And it says in the book of Matthew that every idle word men speak, they'll have to give an account for. You know, the prideful words, the hurtful words, the painful words that you say against people, those are words that Jesus paid for when he died for you on the cross. You know, and I just wanted to address that and say this. Racism is of the devil. Satan fell because of pride, and your prejudice is a manifestation of the pride in your heart. And Jesus came to put an end to that. In this verse in Ephesians 4, it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, the same heart that caused the Jews to be bitter against the Gentiles was a heart of unforgiveness. It was a heart of pride, thinking they've murdered us, they've slain us, they've forced us to worship Zeus, they've covered our temple in pig's blood. We hate those Gentiles. But the message of Jesus came to bring forgiveness. You know, C.S. Lewis said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable in others because God's forgiven the inexcusable in you. And you may be here tonight, you may think, I don't even make racist jokes. I don't make prideful jokes. But the message of Christ, if it can break down walls between you and God, if it can break down walls between Jews and Gentiles, then it should break down walls in your hearts. It should break down walls in your households. That if God has forgiven us, then we have to forgive others. Don't we pray that? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. You see, I'm forgiven because I surrendered to a God who's willing to forgive. But if I'm unwilling to forgive others, then it proves my allegiance is still to myself. That my surrender was a hoax, it was a farce, it was a fake. I just want you guys to take this to heart, to say, you know, if there's anything you've held on to, any bitterness, any pride, any unforgiveness that you're gripping, that you're laying hold of in your life, that if you put your hope in the fact that he himself is our peace, if you say Jesus is the source, he's the sovereign of my peace, my identity is in him, He'll give you the power to forgive. God doesn't forgive us based on what we do. He forgave us based on what Jesus did. And if there's people in your household, people in your life that you're not forgiving right now, you need to forgive them not based on who they are, but based on who Christ is and based on who Christ wants them to be. Father, I just pray right now that we take these words to heart. I pray that you just fill us with your Holy Spirit and you'd help us to fix our eyes on the fact that you bore our sins in your own body on the tree. You broke down the walls between Jews and Gentiles. You took out the barrier that was holding us afar off, Lord. And if there's people we're alienating, people we're prejudiced against, people we have pride and resentment and bitterness against, Lord, I pray we'd cast that off. Pray that you just fill us with the grace that you've shown to us. That our allegiance wouldn't be to our own hurts and our own wounds, but we'd realize that you've forgiven the worst of us, and we'd forgive the worst in others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.